please speak to every heart that's here. Help us understand the seriousness of this matter that I'm preaching on tonight, dear God. Help everyone to listen and understand the Bible. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would fill me and use me now as I speak, dear God. Without your power, dear God, I can't preach the sermon that needs to be preached. And so, Father, I pray you would help me. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, the part of this, I'll tell you the story briefly, but the part that I wanted to focus on is actually in chapter number 21. But I'm sorry, verse number 21 of chapter 16. But just to give you the story, of course, this is the end of the life of a great man, Samson. Samson was a great preacher. He was a great man of God. He was a great leader, a great warrior, who freed the children of Israel from the bondage that they were in, the oppression that they were in, at the hand of the Philistines, who had taken over their country. They had stolen their money. They were ruling over them, cracking the whip on them. And so Samson delivered them out of the hands of the Philistines. Well, this man had one downfall, though. Now, this was a great man. It's said about Samson more than any other man in the Bible, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's the phrase that you'll see over and over with the life of Samson. A very spiritual man. A man of great faith, according to the New Testament. A man of God in every sense of the word. But he had one great downfall. Probably if you were reading the story just now, you noticed what that downfall was. It was women. You know, later on in his life, he became enamored with strange women. You know, in verse number 1 there, if you're still in chapter 16, what's it say? Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot. And when now, you know, a harlot is a prostitute. Okay, so here's a man who had a sin that was out of control. He was a great man, but this sin destroyed him in chapter 16. We see the downfall of him begin in chapter 16, verse 1, and it culminates all the way through at the end. You'll see what sin did to this great man, even a good man. But he started playing around with sin, started messing around with fornication, sleeping around. First it was the prostitute in chapter 16. Then it was this woman Delilah. He falls in love with this wicked woman Delilah. And she is offered a deal by his enemies, the Philistines, who wanted him dead because of the great harm that he was doing to them and because he was freeing the children of Israel out of their hand. And so they offer her this giant amount of money, 1,100 pieces of silver. You remember Jesus is betrayed in the Bible for what? 30 pieces of silver. So that's a lot of money, right? 1,100 pieces of silver. I mean, this is the most... I was down at the FBI headquarters in Phoenix a few weeks ago. And when I was there, I saw the FBI 10 most wanted list. And they had a poster for each of the 10 most wanted. And they had Osama bin Laden was on there. You know what the reward was? $7 million for information leading to the apprehension of Osama bin Laden. And they had a whole bunch of other guys on there, 10 different people. And the rewards for $1 million, $2 million. This was a serious reward money. This was huge. And so they came to his girlfriend, you know, that he was shacking up with, Delilah. And they said to her, if you can deliver him to us, if you can find out where his great strength lieth, we'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Because, of course, Samson was characterized by this superhuman strength in battle. Now, it's superhuman strength. God gave him that strength. It was a miracle of God. But they didn't understand that. And so they're trying to figure out what the secret is. How can we catch him? How are we going to get him? Well, of course, she begins to ask him and beg him to tell her the secret. He tells her some fake things, and she, you know, you think he would have figured it out. I mean, he tells these three different things, and she tries all three of them just to test him out. And, of course, none of them work. And she just cries and nags him. You know how women are. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, just kidding. And so she's just nagging and begging him and crying and bugging him. And it says that his soul, in verse 16, was vexed unto death. He finally just said, fine, whatever. You know, and he just told her where in his strength lies. She makes him fall asleep on her knees. And she shaves all the hair off his head because basically his parents had been told by God that this was a very special baby that was going to be born. His parents were not able to have children. But then God, you know, sent his angel to appear to them and said, you're going to have a son. And this is what we want you to do. Take special care. He's never allowed to touch anything that's like a dead body, anything unclean. He's never allowed to shave his head completely bald. And he's never allowed to touch anything, not even just wine or alcohol, but they actually said not even to eat a grape, you know, not even to touch the fruit of the vine. And these were the three things that he was supposed to do. And there's a lot of significance there and a lot of symbolism there that I'm not going to go into for sake of time. But he'd already broken the other two in his life, if you study the story earlier on. But there was the one thing that he'd still never done. He'd never had the razor come upon his head and shave his head. And so that was the one thing that he kept that covenant with God. And so she shaves off the hair of his head, and she says, Samson, the Philistines be upon you. He didn't even know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed. He hadn't lost his salvation. The Bible's clear that Samson went to heaven. You can't lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you have eternal life. Clearly, I don't care, Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He didn't lose his salvation, but the Spirit of the Lord was not upon him anymore, which is what his power was, what his strength was. That was removed from, just like with Saul, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, he was still saved. Just like David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He's not talking about the indwelling Spirit, because according to John 7, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Something totally different, which is the external Holy Spirit upon you. Okay, and I'm getting off on a rabbit trail. This has nothing to do with the sermon. But in John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. They were indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Their eyes were open that they could understand the Scriptures. But not until Acts chapter 2 were they endued with power on high, the Holy Ghost upon them. Totally separate thing there. Now, of course, he gets up and he says, well, I'm going to shake myself as at other times in verse number 20. He didn't know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. And he goes to fight, and he was weak and powerless. And they bound him. And look at verse 21. This is my text verse in my sermon. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. That's my text sermon. This is the synopsis, I believe, of what sin will do to you as a Christian. I mean, you may be one of the greatest men, the most powerful men who's ever lived, as Samson was, a great man of God, a great preacher, a great leader, but this is the downward spiral that sin will take you on. It's kind of a cute little sermon tonight, because it's kind of a rhyme, because we see in verse 21, the blinding, number one. Look at verse 21. First we see the blinding, then we see the binding, and then we see the grinding. And those are the 3 points in my sermon tonight. The blinding, well, I'm getting all messed up myself. I'm the one preaching the sermon. The blinding and the binding and the grinding of sin. That's what we're talking about tonight. The blinding, the binding, and the grinding. Turn, if you would, to Revelation 3. We'll see, number one, the blinding of sin. Sin will blind you. Look at Revelation chapter 3. And, of course, I always preach. You say, what do you preach to? Hey, I'm always preaching to people that are saved, that are Christians. There may be unsaved people in the service tonight, or unbelievers, people who don't believe on Jesus Christ. That's fine, and they're welcome here, and I love it. But I'm going to tell you something. The house of God, the church, is for the edification of the saints, the Bible says. It's for saved, born-again Christians. That's who I'm preaching to. And I'm preaching tonight to Christians who think that they can play around with sin. They think they can mess with sin, it's not going to affect them, and they don't understand the downward spiral that sin will take you on. You see, sin always costs you more than you wanted to pay. It always takes you further than you want to go, and it always keeps you longer than you were willing to stay. You see, that's what sin will do to you. But look at Revelation 3, is that where I told you to turn? Look at verse number 17. And we'll see here the condition of the church at Laodicea. Revelation 3:17, the Bible reads, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. You see here, God is talking to people who don't even realize the condition they're in. They say, hey, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. Hey, they thought that they were spiritual. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were a great church. But the Bible says here that they didn't even know that they were wretched in verse 17. They didn't know they were miserable and poor and blind and naked. Hey, they didn't know that they weren't all that they were cracked up to be. This is what sin will do to you. It'll blind you so that you don't even know the condition you're in. There is a generation, the Bible says, that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Did you hear that? There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes. I mean, they think they're pure. They think they're living a clean life, and yet they're not washed from their filthiness, according to the Bible. That's the condition that sin will put you in. You see, think about this. Have you ever met somebody who's a habitual liar? I've known several people in my life that I would refer to as a habitual liar. And you know, there's one thing that's characteristic of people who are just habitual liars, is that they get to the point where they believe what they're saying. They don't even think they're lying anymore. They can't even discern. See, it starts out, and you know how it is when you lie? When you tell one lie, you always have to tell another lie to cover up that lie. And then you have to tell another lie, and then you have to tell another lie. And pretty soon, you get so deep into it, you don't even know what the truth is anymore. You start to believe your own lies, literally. And that's called being a pathological liar. You see, sin puts you in a position of being blind. And this is what God's showing us with Samson. The blinding, the binding, the grinding. The blinding of sin is the fact that most people who are living in sin, if you ask them if they're living in sin, they could honestly tell you no. They would honestly say, no, I'm not. Are you lying to me? No, I'm not lying. And they actually believe that they're not lying. Are you right with God tonight? And they say, I'm right with God. Everything's great. Everything's fine. See, sin will blind you to the point where you don't even know that you're living in sin anymore. Here's a perfect example of the blinding that sin will do you. The television. The television. When I got married, my wife had only been saved for a few weeks when I got married. And so I got married, and I got a job right away, and she had no job. You know, she was going to stay home. And I remember just thinking to myself, you know, my wife is a new believer, and I'm going to be gone all day at work. Do I want her, you know, sitting at home watching a bunch of soap operas or watching a bunch of garbage on television? You know, I don't know if she's going to have the discernment to know what to watch, what not. I don't know. So I just decided I'm just not even going to buy a TV. And I wasn't even against TV. You know, I mean, obviously I was against a lot of it, but I wasn't really against it. I was pretty worldly back then, you know, believe it or not. This is when I was 19 years old is when I got married. And I was pretty worldly, and you know, I didn't really have anything against it, but I just said, you know what, why do I need a TV for? And why does she need to be sitting at home watching TV while I'm out working? You know, I want her to do something productive with her time. And so I didn't buy a TV. And plus, here's another thing that offended me. I was talking to somebody, one of my siblings or relatives or something, and we were going through, and I was dirt poor when I got married. I mean, we were poor. We had no money. And so I'm sitting there trying to add up. I was trying to figure out how much money I needed to make just to survive. And so we were adding up the different bills I was going to have, because I moved straight out from living with my parents, you know, into being married. This is the first time I ever had to run my own household. And I remember somebody said, well, and then there's cable. You know, and we were just trying to figure out the bare necessities for survival. And they're like, well, cable, you know, it's like $30. I'm like, I'm talking about the bare necessities here. So that just kind of made me think a little bit, do I really need, you know, TV? And so we didn't even buy a TV. You know, didn't really think of it. And we'd go over to when we were over at my parents' house, we'd sit down and watch TV with them, or, you know, at different people's houses, we'd watch TV from time to time. We went to the movie, you know, we'd go to the movie theater a couple times when we were first married. But, you know, just the fact that we didn't have a TV for a while, the blindness started to wear off. That you that watch TV have the blindness of what's really going on with the TV. Because we just didn't watch it for several months and several months. And then it started to be that when I'd go to somebody's house and watch it, it became very shocking to me what was on TV. I mean, I'd say, oh, you don't like this kind of preaching right now, do you? This is where you live, okay? But I remember sitting down in front of the TV at somebody's house, and I let me fast forward. I'll tell you the last time I ever watched TV, you know what I was watching? The Twilight Zone. Okay. The last thing I ever watched on TV. And this was about 5 years ago. Okay. I'm, you know, and so I'm sitting down watching the old Twilight Zone with Rod Serling. And I'm sitting there, and this is the last time I ever watched TV in my life. And this is just a process. Every time I saw the TV, I was being shocked by it. You know, whoa, man, at the pornographic images that were coming on the TV and the filthy subject matter. The second to last time I watched TV was Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You ever heard of that show? Put up your hand if you heard of the show. And I remember watching, I was thinking, okay, this is a good, clean show for me as a Christian to watch. And I'm watching the show, just trivia, right? And you know what? Sure enough, the contestant comes on for that day was a sodomite. Oh, you don't know what that is? A faggot. A homosexual, a queer, okay, now I'm speaking your language. He come on there, and I'm thinking to myself, why am I looking at this homo? You know, why am I sitting watching this? And so, but the last time I was watching The Twilight Zone, and I was watching this episode of The Twilight Zone, and it was a great episode, okay? it was one of these dystopia, I don't know if you know what that means, but the future has become this police state and all, and it was all anti-God communism, because this is back during the Cold War that the Twilight Zone was out, so it had a lot of political messages in it. and there was a guy in there, and they were going to execute the guy, and him and the executioner got locked in this room, and now both of them are going to die. And boy, the executioner, he's scared to death. But the other guy had a Bible, and he had the King James Bible. Okay, this is the last time I ever watched TV. And he's sitting there in the Twilight Zone, and he's reading the Bible, and he's reading the book of Psalms. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And he read the whole Psalm. And this other guy's sweating and scared and everything, because it was kind of a good man. So I was thinking, like, oh, man, you know, this is good. I like this. This is funny. You know, this is interesting. And hearing the Bible and everything. But you know what? That fast. I'm just watching the Twilight Zone, having a good old time, and that fast, I was inside of a strip club, because that was the commercial that came on. The commercial came on, and there was a woman in her underwear, you know, marching around on some kind of a barroom. And I just thought to myself, I don't want to see that. Huh? I didn't want to look at that. I was just trying to watch something clean, and I swear in my wrath, I said, I'm never, ever watching the filthy television again, because I'm tired of every time I turn it on, having some, the world and the devil try to cram some image down my throat of some kind of a queer or some kind of a woman that's half naked. Hey, I don't want to see that. The Bible says I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And you know, when I'm in the airport or when I'm in different places at a TV screen, I'll look at it and I'll be shocked at, you know, I'll glance at it and just see the images on the TV. And I'm shocked by it. I'm shocked by the filth that's allowed on television, huh? I'm shocked by what they talk about on television. It's filthy. It's immoral. But see, people who watch television every day, Christians who watch television every day, they're blinded because sin will blind you. And they watch it, and the dirty jokes are told. They talk all about what goes on in the bedroom between a man and a woman. The gays come on there, and they're so desensitized, they don't even realize what's going on. They're blinded. You're blind, huh? You're like Samson. Samson got into sin, it consumed him, and he became blinded to reality. People begin to justify their sins. Why? Because they're blind. Because they don't think it's wrong. And you know, it's amazing. I talked to another friend of mine. He doesn't watch TV either, okay? And you know how he got rid of his TV? He moved, and he couldn't afford a new TV. So he just didn't have one for a few weeks. Then he finally bought one, and it shocked him because he hadn't watched it for a couple weeks. But see, when you watch it every day, you're just used to it. You know, you're used to all the smut and all the filth that's on there. You know, I was listening to a preacher, we went up to a preaching conference not that long ago, a couple weeks ago. I was listening to a preacher preach, and he said this. He said, I walked into my hotel room when I got here for this conference. He said, the first thing I did was I went and got the bath towel out of the bathroom. And he said, I laid the bath towel over the television, and I took out 2 3x5 cards, and I wrote on one of them, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, and I put that on top of the TV. And then he wrote on the other one, pray for power. And he put those on top of the TV with the towel. See, you know what? Maybe that's why his sermon was probably the sermon that I enjoyed the most during the conference, right? Because he's not blinded. He's able to see what's going on. He knows what's going on because he's not blind. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:9, you don't have to turn there, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see it far off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's forgotten that when he got saved, God delivered him from those sins. Why is he returned like a dog to his vomit or like a sow to a wallowing in the mire? Because he's blind. He can't see that things are wrong. Just like the pathological liar doesn't know that he's lying. Because he's lied so much, his whole life is a lie. But number two, not only is sin blinding, but sin is also binding. Look at John chapter 8 in the Bible, toward the beginning of the New Testament, the book of John chapter 8. Sin is not only blinding, as Samson found out, when he had two hot irons shoved into his two eyes and he was physically blinded. God's trying to show us the blinding effect of sin on your life. But not only that, number two, sin is binding. The next thing that happened after his eyes were burned out is that he was bound up. Look at John chapter 8, verse number 30. Great passage in the Bible. This is Jesus preaching to the Pharisees he's preaching to his disciples, then he switches over to the Pharisees. Right now he's talking to his disciples. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. By the way, that's how everybody gets saved. They hear God's word, and then they believe on Jesus Christ in that order. And it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, watch this, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You see that? Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You see, all sin, let me put this in a modern vernacular for you. Let me put it in modern day wording. Addiction would probably be the modern day wording here. Being the servant to sin, addiction. Sin is addictive. Just like lying takes you down a downward spiral, just being a liar and lying and lying. You know, television is addictive. You say, no, it's not. Well, okay, then don't watch it for the next month. Prove me wrong. You know, you can't. You can't not watch it for a month because you're addicted to it. Rock music is addictive. Drugs are addictive. All these different sins are addictive. Well, you know what the big new addiction is? Gambling addiction. Right? You say, well, is gambling a sin? Prove to me in the Bible that gambling is a sin. Well, look at what at 1 Corinthians, flip over just a few pages to the right in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 12. And I'm going to show you, you know, any addiction is a sin. Any addiction is a sin. I'm going to show you that in the Bible. While you're turning there, let me read you a few verses, just a few thoughts on gambling, okay? Since all across our nation, you know, gambling was once illegal in the United States, but all across our nation, every city in America, you can go to a casino within 15 minutes. It's not just Las Vegas, Nevada. Good night in Chicago, they got the river boats, you know, they got all that stuff, Aurora, Hammond, wherever else, I don't know. And then around here, I mean, good night, I could go 15 minutes in any direction from where I'm standing right now and find a casino. But listen, here's just some verses, just some ideas about gambling. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. Are you listening? Somebody's trying to find a shortcut to being rich. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. You hear that? That's what happens to the gambler. Poverty comes upon him. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. And then he says in Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. The Bible says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I remember there used to be a lady that went to this church who worked at a casino. And she told us how people would come there and they'd be all excited and they'd be gambling. And boy, they'd be having a good old time. But she said you'd always watch them, and you'd kind of become friends with them, because she was dealing blackjack. And she said you'd kind of, and I talked to another person that did the same thing, and they told me the same story. She said you'd kind of become friends with them, the regular customers that would come in, because they would tip you, and you'd deal blackjack for them, and you'd become their friend, and and they'd ask about your family, and you'd ask about them, and it was a buddy. But she said it was really sad because every single one of them, you'd start out, you're their buddy, everything's great. But she said you'd watch them start to deteriorate, you know, as they got addicted to gambling. And so they all did. And they started to lose everything that they had. They'd start to lose their house, lose their car. And they'd start coming in just with a really bad attitude. They didn't even really want to be there. But they're just addicted to it. They couldn't stop. And they'd come in and just gamble. And they'd begin to, sometimes people that had been so friendly to her a couple months before would begin to scream at her. And accuse her of cheating and of stacking the deck and yell at her and flip out at her. And they'd have to drag these people out sometimes. And she said people would go from being a fun, rah-rah. They'd come in, they're well-dressed and drinking and eating and have a good time. And then a few months down the road or a few years down the road, they'd come in with bags under their eyes. They'd come in with yellow eyes and redness of eyes. They'd come in and just be a wreck of a person and miserable until it destroyed their life. Why? Because they could not cease from sin, because sin had bound them. Because whosoever committed sin becomes the servant of sin. And so gambling is one of the most addictive things out there. Once you start doing it, it's something that sucks you in. And that's why the building is so fancy down at the casino, because they're making money hand over fist, because people are just giving their fortunes in. I mean, look, have you ever seen these slot machines? You know, I just went through the airport in Las Vegas. And I noticed, and I didn't know this. I just kind of learned this. But I walked by the slot machines, and I noticed as people put the money in the slot machine, the jackpot number started going up. And so what's going on is that as people put money in, they're keeping a percentage of it right away. They're just taking it. And then a certain percentage of that becomes the jackpot. So they're making money for sure. They can't lose. I mean, they cannot lose, okay? Because they're taking their profit just right off the top. And I noticed that, and it was interesting to me. I knew that the odds are always in their favor, but they actually cannot lose with those slots because they're just keeping the money. And so it's ridiculous to think you're going to go down there and become rich as some kind of a gambler. But see, everything with the devil is that stupid. It's always a scam. It's always a lie. It's always an illusion. And so sin has a binding effect. But look at these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. The Bible reads in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. Expedient means they don't help me achieve my goal. They're not helping me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What's Paul saying? He's saying, you know, maybe something's not necessarily a sin. Or maybe, good night, I'm a Christian. No matter what I do, I'm still going to heaven because I believe on Jesus Christ. I have eternal life. But he says, it's not expedient for me. It's not helping me. And he said, and not only that, but I don't want to be brought under the power of anything. I don't want anything to rule over me. I don't want anything to control me and dominate me. Now, like I was talking to a man recently who smokes cigarettes, smokes two packs a day. And he said to me, there's nothing in the Bible that says that smoking is wrong. And I said, well, you know what? I said, you're right. Smoking's not even mentioned in the Bible. I said, all the way cover to cover, I can't find one mention of smoking in the Bible. But I said, you know, it's not right for you to be dominated by something that's sucking up your money. It's wasting your money. It's destroying your health. I said, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You don't have the right to take God's body and shave 20 years off the light. Huh? To destroy your health. Since you're going to the doctor. Since you're going to the hospital. Since you have the health problems that are associated with nicotine use. You have the right to do that. And I get so tired of a philosophy that says, well, show me in the Bible where that's wrong. You know, I don't live my life like that. I don't live my life wondering, well, is this technically wrong or can I get by with it? I don't want to do everything that's just, like, let's say there's a line between what's a sin and what's not a sin. I don't want to live right next to that line all the time, just trying to figure out everything I'm allowed to do. No, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining everywhere. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hey, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't want to do the minimum that God expects of me. I want to do the maximum that God wants for my life. I want to do the max, not the minimum. Huh? I don't go through life wondering, what's the minimum I can go soul winning and God will be pleased with me? Huh? What's the shortest skirt that that a lady can wear and still be right with God? You know, what's the worst TV show I can watch where God would still not be too upset with me? No, I want to get up in the morning and dress exactly how God wants me to dress. I want to get up and live every second of my life doing exactly what God wants me to do, being in the perfect will of God, not asking myself, what is the minimum that I can do for God, and nobody can really say that I'm committing a sin. Do you actually think that Jesus Christ would say to you, yes, I would like you to smoke cigarettes. Yes, let me buy you a pack of Marlboros if Jesus were on this earth. You think Jesus had a pack of Marlboros in his pocket when he was on this earth? I think not. Well, is it a sin? I mean, the Bible says, look, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin, is what the Bible says. Yes, it is a sin to smoke cigarettes. Yes, it is a sin to gamble and waste your money when God said that you need to work hard for your money and earn it by work and not haste to be rich. Yes, it is a sin. Yes, drinking is a sin. Okay, look if you would at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. We'll see the same verse here. He said, I won't be brought in the power of any. I'll tell you right now, I'm not addicted to anything right now. Nothing. Nothing. I'm not addicted. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Anything you're addicted to is wrong. Period. Period. Paul said, I'm not going to be brought under the power of anything. You know, I had a really good friend of mine. You know what he was addicted to? Prescription pain pills. Prescription pain pills. He went to the doctor. And the doctor doesn't care about you. He cares about money. And he went to the doctor and he told the doctor, he said, I am becoming addicted to these pain pills. you need to change something here, because he had a back injury on the job doing concrete. He said, you need to change my pain pills because I'm addicted to these pain pills. And the doctor said, that's silly. Those aren't habit forming. Don't worry about it. Keep taking them. You know, he got to where he was just taking them and taking them and taking them. He got to where he started even buying extra ones from other people. And then he got to where he started selling them, buying and selling. And then he got to the point where one day he OD'd on them. And actually the ambulance had to come and take him away because he was bleeding and all kinds of horrible things. Why? Did he want to become addicted like that? No, he told the doctor. He said, will you please change my prescription? But what happened? He became addicted to drugs. He became addicted to the pain pills, and it brought him down a downward spiral to where it almost destroyed his life. And he was able to kick that, but it wasn't easy. You see, the pharmaceutical companies, I have no problem saying this, the pharmaceutical companies in the United States are nothing more than legalized dope dealers. I have no more respect for the pharmaceutical companies in America than the dope dealer that's on the street corner. In fact, I have more respect for the dope dealer that's on the street corner, because at least he's telling you the truth. He's telling you, I'm a dope dealer, okay? I'm a drug dealer. I wish that the pharmaceutical company, at least if the CEO of the pharmaceutical company would drive with those rims, if he would drive like a gold SUV with the rims that keep spinning and dress like a pimp and wear gold chains and stuff, at least then we'd know what you really are, because that is what you are. You're a drug dealer, huh? You're jamming Ritalin down these kids' throats, huh? You're jamming psychotropic drugs like Ritalin down the throats of these little kids and three-year-old, four-year-old, five-year-old, six-year-old kids, because they act up in school, because they think for themselves, because they have a brain, because they don't want you to control them all day. Huh? They'd love to put me on dope right now. You think they like what I'm saying right now? They'd want to put me on Ritalin. They think I have ADHD. Huh? I'm going to tell you something. The dope dealer pharmaceutical companies will destroy your life in this country. Don't bow down and worship the doctor. He's not a God man. You ought to think about some of these drugs that they're jamming down your throat. If you're addicted to something, you need to get off it. You say, well, I'm experiencing pain. Well, we all experience pain in life. You know, I had a neck injury, and I realize that some people have much more severe injuries than I do. I had a neck injury a couple of years ago in a major car accident. You know what I did? I took all the prescriptions that they gave me, and I flushed them down the toilet. You know, and I went through a lot of pain. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to get addicted to that stuff. I'm not going to take that stuff. I'm not going to mess with it. And so I'm not saying that you should never take it, but you know, you ought to think about it before you take it, and you ought to never be addicted to it. I'll tell you that right now. And you know, every little headache, you know, you see people, every little headache, they're popping a bunch of pills. Good night. Suck it up. And you know, drink some water. Here's a newsflash. Did you know that 99% of headaches are because you didn't drink enough water? Especially if you live in Arizona. Drink a gallon of water. Drink a glass of water. You won't need all the pills that you're taking. And so enough of that. But you know, coffee drinking, you know, I don't think coffee drinking is a sin. Every once in a while, I'll go out and get one of these, you know, I get one of these ice cold caramel, you know, mocha frappuccino or something. There's nothing wrong with that. Or I'll drink a soda pop or something. But you know, if you're addicted to coffee, do you think Jesus Christ wants you to wake up in the morning and be like, oh, I got to get my coffee? That's not natural. That's not normal. That's not healthy either. See, you're preaching against coffee. Coffee's a, I didn't say coffee's a sin. I said all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Huh? It's not good for you to be addicted to anything, okay? And that's why I'll stand by that statement. You shouldn't be addicted to anything. Anything, anything, anything. And so, I think you ought to take a hard look at some of these things in your life. But sin has a binding effect. The Bible says in Romans 8:21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. 2 Peter 2:19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. You see, if something controls you, you're a slave. And if something controls you and you're a slave, then you might have a conflict sometime between your master, Jesus Christ, and your master, alcohol, and your master, cigarettes, and your master, pills, and your master, what are these drugs that people take? The lithium and the Prozac and all this garbage. This am I saying the wrong one? What is it?
Percocet.
I don't even know what that is. Yeah, case in point. But look if you would at Proverbs 23. So number one, we see that sin is blinding. And, you know, by the way, people who are addicted to drugs are blinded, too. They don't know that they're addicted to drugs most of the time. And people who are addicted to a lot of things don't. People who are addicted to television or video games. You know, people are addicted to video games. You think God, and you say, are video games a sin? I don't think video games are a sin. But do you think God wants you sitting in front of video games for 8 hours a day and 5 hours a day? That's what, like me, I used to play, when I was a kid, I played video games for 12 hours on end without stopping. And those of you that are older than me probably think that's insanity, you know. But people who grew up in my generation, that's normal. I mean, 12 hours playing video games? Yeah, you know. We've all been there, right? Okay? And I don't touch video games anymore. I haven't played a video game in years because I know that the last time I played video games, I looked at the clock and it was like 5 hours later. I was like, what in the world have I been doing for 5 hours? I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to be a slave to some computer screen. I remember I used to play video games. I'd go to bed at night and I'm just thinking about what I'm going to do next, what I'm going to do different in the game next, you know, which level I'm going to attain to. And, oh, man, I figured out what I'm going to do, you know. And I used to play the role-playing video games and you're just, oh, man, you know, you're thinking about it all the time. That's wrong. That's wrong. You ought not be consumed with something like that. Hey, why don't you get consumed with the things of God? You know what it says in Romans chapter 16 about the house of Stephanas? This is the only time the word addicted is used in the entire Bible. Look it up in concordance, addicted. It says that the house of Stephanas has addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Hey, addicted to Bible reading. Addicted to soul winning. Addicted to preaching. Addicted to prayer. Hey, that's the only addiction that God wants you to have. You ought to be consumed with the things of God. Filled with the Spirit, not filled with video games, not filled with gambling, not filled with whatever. But look at Proverbs 23. We're talking about the blinding of sin. The binding of sin. How it enslaves you, it binds you. But number three, we'll see the grinding of sin. Remember we saw Samson, that was his pattern. First he was blinded, then he was binded, and then he grinded. Look at Proverbs 23. Let me get there. I don't know why it's taking me so long to turn there. Proverbs 23. Look at verse number 29. And we're talking about, well, what does the grinding represent? Well, we know what the blinding is. People are blind. They don't know what right and wrong is because they're so far into sin. Like people think I'm nuts the way I preach right now. They're blind. They don't see what's going on. You know, they think everything's fine. Everything's great. La-da-da-da-da. They probably think our country's great and the TV's great and everything. They don't see it, right? Because they're blind, that's why. They're binded. They couldn't quit these things if they tried, sad to say. They need to, though. They need to break free of it, as Samson did at the end of the chapter. But now the grinding represents the pain and sorrow and misery that sin brings you. I mean, Samson went from being a great warrior, a great leader, pounding around with his girlfriend, right, having a good old time. Where did that sin bring him, though, with this fornication, with this strange woman that he was spending time with? It brought him to a place where, blinded and binded, he was grinding a mill like an animal. Do you realize that that's what I was talking about in Judges 16? It's a stone wheel that would turn, and they would put wheat on that wheel, and when the stones would roll over that wheat, it would grind it into flour. You know, that's how you make flour. You take wheat and you grind it into powder. That's what flour is. You can buy even a grain mill for your kitchen and you can grind your own flour. And so you can put the wheat in there and grind it and make your own flour. It's fresher and it tastes better and everything like that. Well, that's what he was doing. They strapped him to this pole and all day long, all he did all day was just, couldn't even see anything. And he used his great strength just to push that wheel and to just go in a circle all day like an animal. All day just working and struggling and pushing, but not getting anywhere, going in a circle, experiencing pain and suffering, working hard, no paycheck, no fun, just work, eat, sleep. Can't even see, no one to talk to. What a horrible condition. Look at the grinding of sin here in verse number 29. Who hath woe? Woe is great sorrow and sadness. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? That's fighting. Can't get along with anybody. Who hath babbling? What's that? Saying stupid things. Babbling, right? So who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. See, he's differentiating here between an alcoholic beverage and a non-alcoholic beverage. He says, look not thou upon the wine when it's red. You say, you believe in social drinking? I don't even believe in social looking. He said, here, don't even look at it. Look not on the thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, see, it's fun for a while, but at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. These are the effects of alcohol in verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. You want your husband drinking alcohol? He will behold strange women. Yes, he will. That's what the Bible... Oh, you don't believe the Bible. Okay. Or maybe if a woman drinks alcohol, she's going to end up with a strange man. It says, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. You're going to say things that are perverted. That's what it says. You ever heard people say, well, that wasn't me talking, that was the alcohol talking. Well, that's what the Bible says here. You will say perverted things when you're drunk. And I've been around people who are drunk, they said perverse things. And it says, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. We see the grinding of sorrow, contention, babbling, redness of eyes, wounds without cause. And then in verse number 35, we see the binding, I will seek it yet again. You see that? I will seek it. He's going to go back. What's he going to do? He wakes up the next morning, doesn't even know what happened, wounds without cause, sick, vomiting. But what's he do? He says, the next thing I'm going to do is go get another drink. Why? Because he's a slave, because he's binded, huh? After he grinded, because he's binded, because he's so blinded, he goes back to it again and again and again and again. You see, this whole social drinking thing anyway, it's such a bunch of baloney anyway. I mean, good night. I like the taste. I mean, does anybody still use that stupid argument? Does anybody still believe, you know, Christians, I just like the taste. Look, if you're a child of God, you know that it is not expedient for you to drink alcohol. God said don't even look at it. You say, well, I don't think that's what he's talking about. Well, what is he talking about? What drink aren't you supposed to look at? Kool-Aid? Or unless it's gin and juice, right? Kool-Aid and gin. Huh? Don't look at the Kool-Aid. Don't look at orange juice. What drink do you think he's thinking about? Don't look at milk. I mean, come on, use your brain. He says there's one kind of drink that's... He talks about wine in the Bible that's good. Of course, the word juice is never used in the Bible, because in 1611, the word was wine. He talks about one kind of wine that's really good, that's squeezed from fresh grapes, the Bible says in Isaiah 66. Then you got another wine that you're not even supposed to look at. I wonder what he's talking about. It's really rocket science. You know the first time alcohol is mentioned in the Bible? Genesis chapter 9. You know what happened in Genesis chapter 9? Noah gets off the ark. Noah gets drunk. And Noah is molested by his faggot son in Genesis chapter 9. First time alcohol is mentioned in the Bible. You know the second time alcohol is mentioned in the Bible? Genesis chapter 19. And in Genesis 19, what happens? Lot is raped by his two incestuous daughters when they get him so drunk that he didn't even know when they lied down and he didn't even know when they got up again. That's the first two mentions of alcohol in the Bible. You think God's trying to tell you something? I mean, all you have to do is read the book of Genesis. You don't have to get very far in the Bible. God's telling you something about alcohol. You know what else God says about alcohol? In Deuteronomy, he says, their vine is the vine of Sodom. And their wine is the poison of dragons. Dragons being devils in the Bible. The great dragon, that is, the devil and Satan. Their vine's the vine of Sodom. So what does God associate alcohol with? Well, the first time it was mentioned, some guy was getting molested by another man in Genesis 9. Then he said in Deuteronomy, their vine is the vine of Sodom. And then the famous verse, Habakkuk 2:15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Are we dealing with a man or a woman? His. Man. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and maketh them drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. That's a man looking on another man's nakedness. Look at it. Look it up. You may not have ever noticed that. Habakkuk 2:15. He gives to his neighbor to look on his nakedness. Sodomy. Homosexuality. See, I don't even want to touch this stuff, to be honest with you. I don't even want to see it. I don't want to look at it. I don't want anything to do with this. It's wicked as hell, as far as I'm concerned. Don't talk to me about social drinking. And so we see here that sin, sometimes we think we can play around with it. You know, pornography. Okay? It starts with the television. Then it gets into R-rated videos. Then you get into the internet porn. You start looking at the porno on the internet, and you know what? You'll get so addicted to it. You'll get so sucked in by it. It'll destroy your life. It'll turn you into a pervert because you'll start looking at weird stuff on there. Hey, it's going to take you so much further than you want to go. It's going to cost you so much more than you're willing to pay. Hey, it's going to keep you so much longer than you wanted to stay. Hey, you don't mess with sin. You say, well, I'm a good Christian. I'm a great Christian. I know that I can handle certain things, Pastor Anderson. You may not be able to handle them, but I can handle it. Nobody can handle it. I mean, Samson couldn't handle it. He started messing with sin. He starts messing with fornication. Next thing you know, he's blind. Next thing you know, he's bound. Next thing you know, he's grinding a mill like an animal. Why? Sin reduced him almost to like an animal. Isn't that terrible? Even a Christian, even a godly person. Now, Samson still went to heaven when he died. Absolutely, of course. Because once you're a believer, I mean, once you're saved, you can't lose that. I mean, he even committed suicide. Did you notice that in Judges 16? Because he took the pillars of the house where all the enemy was. All the Philistines were there rejoicing and making merry that they finally defeated the Israelites and they were going to have them in slaves because they defeated the great warrior, Samson. And what did he do? The Bible says that he prayed to God and said, God, can you just give me my strength back just one more time? I mean, he knew that he'd messed up. He knew that he had wasted his power and he'd wasted his life. He knew that he'd gone down the drain spiritually and physically. But he just said, God, please, just this one last time, will you give me my strength back once again? Just so that I can avenge myself on the Philistines. And what did he say? Let me die with the Philistines. And he took the two pillars of the house and he pushed them apart with superhuman strength from God. The whole house crashed in. He killed over 3,000 of the enemy. And he killed more people in his death than he had killed in his whole life as a warrior, as a soldier. But you think that when he got to heaven and in the presence of Jesus Christ, he was happy with the way that his life ended? I mean, he's a tragic character. It's really a sad ending to a great story. Story about a great man, and it's really a sad ending. The whole chapter of Judges 16, we see the blinding and binding and grinding. It's a sad, sad story about a man who, because he had such strength, because he had such power, He just became overconfident. He just thought that he was invincible. He thought that he could handle messing with sin. You can't handle the filth that the world's going to put your way. You got to just shun it. You got to stay away from it. You can't handle it. I can't handle it. You can't take it. Huh? You've got to just live the clean life, the righteous, godly life, like the preacher said, where he put the towel over the thing. He said, I don't even want to mess with it. And he had a card that said, pray for power. You say, I wonder why God doesn't give you all the things that you want, like why he doesn't give you the power that you want. You know, I wonder if it's because you couldn't handle it, kind of like Samson couldn't handle it. He couldn't handle the fame and the power and the strength. He couldn't handle it. And it ended up being his downfall because he became overconfident. Don't think that you can mess with sin no matter who you are. Sin will destroy your life, whatever it is. Any one of those sins can take you down the tubes physically, spiritually, emotionally, it'll destroy your life. Don't mess with it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the warnings that are found in the Bible. God, please help all of us to understand the story, to understand as we read the life of Samson that he was a great man, he was a spiritual man, he was used greatly by God. But because of one sin that was out of control in his life, you know, one downfall, his lust for women, just that one thing ended up ruining and destroying his life and bringing him down to the point where he was being treated and acting like an animal in a millstone grinding. God, please just help us to understand. Give those that are here the wisdom. Maybe there are people here in this room that are blind about certain things. You know, maybe there's something that I'm blind about. God, I pray that you would reveal that to me. I pray that right now as I'm speaking, something would pop into their mind and into their heart that maybe they've been blinded on, and they've been making excuses or justifying it, why it's okay for them to do thus and so. God, please just help them to understand that sin can really eat at them and destroy them and take them down a road they don't want to go. Please just help us to get the iniquity out of our heart, clean up our lives, dear God. Clean up the living room and the entertainment center, dear God. We love you. Thank you so much for dying on the cross for us and for giving us all our sins. And for being our Savior, dear God, please just bless us.